Thank you. Thank you, Dominic. Good morning, everybody. How are you this morning? And it's great to be here on this beautiful spring day so we can talk about our most favorite subject, God. Who is He? What is He like? You know, but the Bible says that there's very important questions in life. Is there a God? What is He like? And what does He expect from me? Well, we're looking at the second most important question in life. What is He like? And we're going to primarily look at His holiness this morning. There we go. Whoop. Okay. And we've been looking at topic number 9, God. Thinking rightly about our Creator. And we started that last week. We looked at His faithfulness. We looked at His almighty power. And we looked at the fact that He is the way, the truth, and the light. Because our belief affects our behavior. What you think will eventually establish itself in an action of some kind. And that repeated action becomes a habit. And that habit becomes your character. So our character is more important than our career. Our career will end someday, but our character goes on forever. So what we think about God is really important. It affects all of our human existence and our eternal life with God. So we use this little acrostic. Faithful, almighty, truth, holy, eternal, and redeemer, who proved His unconditional love with the ultimate sacrifice while not compromising His justice. In your bulletin, you will see last week's notes. Okay? You can all look at that for just a second. And I want to give a little quick review. Okay? For those of you that weren't here last week, we looked at the fact on the first page. The second page are the notes for this morning, or the outline for this morning. The first page is the outline from last week and some of the notes from last week. You get this all online if you need it. So we looked at the fact, if you can read along with me and just follow me along the way here, I'm not going to read everything, but just as a quick review, we looked at the fact that God is faithful. We looked at the fact that God is almighty and that He is truth. We looked at the four covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, number one, the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, our inability to obey, to turn to God's mercy. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Mosaic covenant. It's a great covenant. It's just the fact that we just can't obey it fully, that's all. And then we have the new covenant, which we're going to be celebrating in just a few minutes with communion. And then we looked, before I go there, look at question number 3 under the first point of God is faithful. I always give you some questions that you can ask one another, whether your family devotionals or your small groups, men's groups, ladies' groups. Look at question number 3. What can you do to remind yourself of God's faithfulness? Do you have a system, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you have a system where you can remind yourself of the faithfulness of God? The Word of God is a wonderful thing, but do you keep a journal of answered prayer? This is really important because we have short memories. And one of the problems with the apostles was that they had very short memories. And Jesus kept on saying, don't you remember, don't you remember, don't you remember. That's why we have the Bible, so we wrote it down. Do you have a system for remembering God's faithfulness? If you don't, get one. Get one. Record His faithfulness. Okay, we got shoe boxes full of these little index cards in our home of God's faithfulness that we're going to hand to our kids someday. And say, hey, this is how God worked in our family, and He can work the same way in your family and in your children's children's family, okay? That's the kind of legacy you need to leave with your kids or whomever God has entrusted you with. So let me encourage you very strongly, get a system to remind yourself of God's faithfulness. And secondly, God is almighty. And we looked at 2 wonderful factors. He's infinite, and yet He's very intimate. Question number 2. Question number 2, do you have too low a view of God's power? Have you put God in a box The Bible says he can give us more than we can ask or think. You can think pretty big. I know some of you. You can think really big. God can give you more than that. Not for yourself, but for him. Do you have too low a view of God? God says, test me, prove me, and I will open up the floodgates of heaven and show you what I can do. If you put a thimble up to God, he'll fill that thimble. If you put a bucket up to God, he'll fill that bucket of water. If you fill an empty reservoir, if you could, you were like Atlas, and you could pick up that empty reservoir of a lake and bring it up to heaven, God would fill that reservoir overflowing with his blessings. Do you know that? Do you know that? Whatever you ask God to fill, he'll fill. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here. I'm talking about what God has designed you to be like. Don't put a limit on God. Just ask him in holiness and in humility for him to do whatever he can in your life, primarily in the area of character, not in terms of fruitfulness, although both are important. And then finally, we talked about the fact that God is truth, and we're going to look at that in John chapter 3 today. But let me underscore question number 2. I'm looking at item number 3, God is truth, question number 3. Very important question. I'm sorry, question number 2. Do you live more under the consumption behavior or a creative one? How do you spend your spare time? Seriously, how do you spend your spare time? Do you do it by relating, creating, meditating, or vegetating? When you come home from a hard day's work, a hard day's study, a hard day's, in a sense, work at home, whatever God has called you to do, by the way, your work is a calling. It's a ministry. Everybody in here has a ministry. I'm a minister, right? But we are all ministers in a sense that we have a calling. Your career is a calling. And if your career ceases to be a ministry, you need to get out of your career. When your career ceases to be a ministry, you need to get out of your career and choose something else. Because you're too valuable, time is too short, and God is too good for you to waste your life. Okay, so let me just say that. Now, I'm just saying, just don't quit your jobs tomorrow. I'm just saying, if your career isn't a ministry, they'll then make it a ministry. You see what I'm saying? God called you into ministry, whatever profession he's given to you. Don't just work for money. Money is not worth it, okay? It's important. You got to provide for your family. But God has given you a ministry in your job to do with excellence, and to be a light in that ministry, to be an evangelist, to be a discipler, to be an encourager, okay? Whatever it is. I'm not saying you have to preach the gospel at work every day, but what can you do to show the love of Jesus in your work situation? And how can you use your work to glorify God every day? Do you pray from your car to your office? After you get done with your work, do you close up your computer? Do you close up your shop? Do you close whatever you do and you say, God, this was done for your glory and honor, not for me? Make your career your ministry, okay? But having said that, a little bit of a segue, you're done working, you come home, how do you unwind? How do you replenish? How do you re-energize yourself? Okay? You want to be sure that you're doing it with the truth of the Word of God. Do you go from work to the bad news, or do you go from work to the good news? I'm not saying it's wrong to watch the headlines and the news and to look at the news feeds. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. You can't live your life with your head in the sand. You can't. You need to pray and be aware to a certain extent. But what is filling your mind when you're at your weakest moment? We're talking about holiness this morning, and we're not going to finish. I can tell you that right now, and I didn't intend on it. Okay, we're only going to get to holy today. We're going to finish eternal and redeemer next time. But let me just say this. When you're at your weakest, you are the most vulnerable. Amen? And that's when Satan can get you, because Satan watches you. He knows exactly when you're at your weakest moment, and then he's going to turn it on, and he's going to tempt you as much as he can. It's at that point, when you're at your weakest area, that you need to call the great angelic beings, if it were. I'm exaggerating at this moment. You need to open up the Word of God, and you need to fill your life your mind with the good things, because all day long you've been beat up. I've had secular work. I've been bivocational all my life, except for now. You've been beat up. You've been encouraged. You've been discouraged. You've been tempted all day long. You've been encouraged all day long. You come home and you're maybe running on three cylinders, and you have a five-cylinder engine. And you've got two cylinders that are not working quite right. How are you going to get those other two cylinders working? Feed yourself with music. Feed yourself with good thinking. Dwell on the wonderful things in life. Okay, make sure that in the weakest areas of your life, you ask God to help you be the strongest. And the only way you're going to be able to be the strongest in your life is by focusing in on the Word of God. If you don't have a system, a regular system for studying the Word of God, this is for you. This is for you. This will be the one-year Bible. You know, I always talk about this. Get one. If you don't have one, get one. I've talked to Christians all over the world, and I'm not trying to be anything special right now. I've talked to a lot of leaders and a lot of ministries all over the world, some very ones, if I said their name, you would know. And I haven't met one. Seriously, I haven't met one believer, one ministry, one leader who is satisfied with their prayer life. Ravi Zacharias, have you heard of him? Okay. He openly admitted, I'm not gossiping about him. He has a terrible prayer life, he says. Well, not terrible, but he has one that he doesn't, it's not the regular. How about you? Don't go to your grave with a regret that you didn't spend enough time in the Word of God. If you don't have a regular time of spending God in God's Word, you've got to. Friends, we're talking about holiness this morning. How do you get holy if you're not reading the Holy Bible? Right? We're doing this in youth group, right? Guys, all semester long, I call it semester, for the rest of now and through the whole summer, we're going through the one-year Bible. We break up into our groups, we all share different times, different ways of doing it. But our goal in the youth group and our goal as leaders is to make sure every single student has an active, vibrant, passionate relationship with God. And it's going to happen between them and God, not just at youth group, not just at church, but on their chair, behind their desk, on a regular basis. Amen? And we're adamant about that at youth, in our youth ministry. Okay? Kids got to own their faith. They can't rent it. All right? Are you renting your faith? Are you owning it? Okay, let me challenge you as a coach this morning. I kind of got a whistle around my neck this morning, okay, because I'm speaking more to myself than anybody else this morning. I'm going to pass this around. Take a look at it. Take a look at it, and if you know what it is, just pass it by, okay? So, there's the question, okay? Now, you need to spend time with God. We're talking about holiness. I'm not going off track here this morning. Number four, what truth is being challenged by our society today, and what should our response be? How are you going to battle the deception of the world today when it tries to undermine the whole structure of the family? How are you going to answer somebody who says, hey, I think God has made me a male even though I was made a female, and I want to change my gender? What are you going to say to them? What are you going to say to somebody who says, well, it's okay to get drunk once in a while? What are you going to say to someone who says, well, look, I can have an improper relationship with somebody else? What are you going to say to someone who says, hey, I think that Buddha is the way or Muhammad is the way? How are you going to answer those questions? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. Now, before I go on to the actual sermon this morning, which is, this is part of it, and that's this. The purpose of pastoral ministry is for me, not for you to observe my ministry. You don't come to church on Sunday morning to see Pastor Tom operate in his gifts of teaching and encouragement. That's not why you come this morning, to observe my gift. That's not my purpose, right? My purpose is to somehow ask God to use the abilities, my spiritual gifts, whatever, to help equip you to do the work of the ministry. Amen? That's why you're here this morning, okay? My seminary professor in preaching listened to over 3,000 sermons. He's listened to over 3,000 sermons. Dr. Hamilton, okay, one of my favorite profs in seminary. And he said to us the first day of class, he said, look, if preaching makes you holy, if preaching makes you sanctified, I should be the holiest person on the face of the earth. Because I've listened to over 3,000 sermons. And he'd sit there and he'd criticize your sermons, and he'd give you words of encouragement, and he'd critique your sermons, not criticize your sermons. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? A message is not meant to just listen to and to go away with. So I encourage you, look at these questions. Digest these questions. Drop everything you're doing this year. Okay, I'm going to come on a little bit stronger this morning. I want you to drop everything you're doing this year in terms of distractions. Not good things, but bad things. Okay? Drop one distraction in your life. On your priority list, drop number 10. Okay? Number 9. All right? Substitute it with what I'm doing with you weekly. Because what I'm doing with you is what the Holy Spirit is doing in this ministry right now. We're going through discipleship. How can you be like God in the area of your beliefs, your virtues, and your practices? There is no other message more important than what I am delivering to you this year. And I'm not speaking because of me. This is what Jesus says. Go into all the world and make disciples. Amen? And so I'm going to help you become the kind of disciple God wants you to be. So I'm encouraging you, do not ignore this sheet. Somehow, some way, go through it. And I trust me on this one. Just trust me on this one. If you do, you will be an incredible discipler. And when you get to heaven, God's going to say, good and done. Welcome, my faithful servant. I can't wait to spend eternity with you. So, God is holy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity that we can be here together this morning. You are such a loving God. You are such a marvelous God. You are such a holy God. And Lord, how do we talk about holiness? It's impossible unless you help us understand this. So help me to get out of the way that these dear people who have spent so much time and energy to come here this morning, that awesome worship team that has already started the ball rolling. Father, would you take the ball and would you make it as clear as possible? That we would be different when we leave here this morning. We will not be the same people that go on living as if you don't exist, but will we continue to go on living as if you do. And I thank you so much for those that are doing a wonderful job, and that they won't grow weary of doing good, and that they'll keep on keeping on and not be discouraged, and to think that they're not doing a good job, they are doing a good job. So, Father, encourage us this morning as well, but speak to us and challenge us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, this is a fascinating scripture, friends. Absolutely fascinating, because you see here, unfolding before your eyes is, I guarantee, something you've never seen before. Or let me put it a different way, something you've never thought of before. When you think of holiness, what do you think of? Purity? Righteousness? What's the difference between righteousness and holiness? Not sinning? Not having good feelings, good thoughts, good actions? Not saying anything wrong? When you think of holiness, what do you think of? Pure white? What images come into your mind? What does the Bible say about holiness? Holiness affects every single attribute. Love is holy love. Patience is holy patience. Kindness is holy kindness. Self-control is holy control, God control. Trustworthiness is holy trustworthiness. Every single attribute in the Bible has an adjective before it, and that adjective is holy. Holiness affects every attribute. It's one that we've got to understand. So what is holy? Here we see three primary definitions of the word holy. Number one, we see that holy is good. And on the back of your bulletin insert, you can write this down. I left a lot of space because that's what we're going to talk about this morning, at least to start with anyway. It's good. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise His, everybody say, holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His. He who? all your sins and heals all your diseases. And who? Your life from the pit and the crowns with who satisfies your desires with so that your youth is renewed like eagles. Wouldn't you like to be an eagle this morning? I think it would be wonderful. The Lord who works and for all the oppressed. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who? There you have it. Let's go home. Goodness, righteousness redeems. Goodness, holiness is goodness. Holiness is righteousness. And holiness is the separation from sin. It's a little bit hard to see with this one word, fear. There's lots of other scriptures I'm going to bring up right now. But in Proverbs, it says that the hatred of sin is the beginning of wisdom. The hatred of sin is the beginning of wisdom. You know, when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to have an improper relationship, what did he do? He turned around and ran away from Potiphar's wife. You cannot be holy the way God wants you to be holy if you are entertaining and playing around with evil. You're going to get close to that fire. You're going to get burned. You've got to leave it. Now, you need to be in the world, but not of it. But you know what I'm talking about. When things are just too much for you, leave it. Total separation. So here we go. Goodness, righteousness, and judgment. Separation. Goodness, righteousness, and separation. John 17:15 says this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We don't act, think, and talk as the unsaved world does. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, listen to this. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Isn't that a fascinating verse there? In Ephesians 5:11, not only don't take part in the evil works of righteousness, but expose them. What does that mean? What does it mean? As Christians, do you know we have a responsibility to expose evil? What does it mean to expose evil? Are we supposed to go around saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this? No, when it's appropriate, you need to talk and be very adamant, whether it's with your children, with your colleagues, with your spouse, and say, hey, I want to speak the truth in love. This is not right because the Bible says this. When God gives you an opportunity to share something that's according to His Word, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you need to say something about it. That's goodness, right? That's goodness. You see, we need to be holy theologically, and we need to be holy practically. Theologically, number one. Theologically. Let me give you two scriptures that can help you understand how to be holy theologically in the area of God's goodness. We're talking about God's goodness right now. Goodness, righteousness, and separation from evil. A, goodness. How do you become good theologically? All right? Got it? Follow me along here. Okay. Are you ready? Let me give you two scriptures that are incredible scriptures that will help you understand how to be holy theologically in the area of goodness. Here it go. It's Proverbs 3:27. Just write these down for those of you taking notes. And James 4, chapter 4, verse 17. James 4, 17, Proverbs 3, 27, one of my favorite verses in the Bible because these are exciting verses in the Bible. If you want to get excited, I want to jump right now because I just like to stay young that way. But do you want to be passionate? You want to have a verse that really excites you, that gives you a reason to jump out of bed instead of sort of falling out of bed in the morning? You know what it is? It's this verse right here. Don't withhold good when it is in your power to do something from those that need to hear it. In Proverbs 3:27, don't withhold good when it is in your power. What has God given you? Your skills, your natural abilities, your acquired skills, your passion, your calling, your personality, your experiences. What has God given you to you? Use that. I don't care how much time you have left. Listen to me. A lot of people give the excuse that they're too old. I'm too old, you know. Too old, when you're 16, you're too old. When you're 25, you're too old. When you're 35, you're too old. When you're 45, you're too old. When you're 60, you're too old. Somebody said the other day, old age is 15 years older than you are. Okay, so whatever age you are, add 15 years. And then when you get to that age, add another 15 years, okay? So just put old age out of your mind for those of you that might think, I'm too old, I can't do anything like this anymore. Forget about your body. Forget about your pain. Forget about what you have been and what you've done. Forget about the wrong things you've done. Forget about the good things you've done. Because, you know, you can live in the past, right? You can live in the past. Okay, you can say, hey, I've done wonderful. I've raised these kids. I've done all these things. Man, I am just putting it on cruise control, and I'm going to wait till I get the glory. Don't waste your life. Forget about your age. You say, well, I can't. I guess I can't say it like the way I want to say it. How old? Let me ask you a question. How old is truth? How old is truth? Does truth have an age on it? Truth is timeless, right? It has no age to it. Love has no age. Kindness has no age. Patience has no age. Self-control has no age. None of the fruit of the Spirit have age to them. Why are you putting age on them? Why are you putting age on them? I know you can't do the things maybe you once did, but I'm not talking about ability. I'm talking about character. You can always encourage someone. You can always love someone. You can always speak the truth with someone. You know, penis say that they don't even reach their prime until they're 65. I mean, there's all kinds of ways in which you can not withhold. What am I talking about? What am I talking about? There are all kinds of ways where you don't have to deceive yourself by withholding good from someone because you're using the excuse you're too old or you're too inadequate. Or it's just, you know, my family was this way. I wasn't raised this way. And you've got 100,000 different excuses why you're holding good from someone else. Don't withhold the good. Why? Because if you have the ability to do something and you don't do it, according to James chapter 4, verse 17, it is sin. If you have the power to do something and you don't do it, it's sin. Why? Because you grieve the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, come on. Seriously? The Holy Spirit? The one who was there with God the Father and God the Son, the one who brooded on the tops of the water and created this entire universe with its billions of galaxies, the Almighty Holy Spirit, because He is God, you can make Him weep? Yeah. You can make the Holy Spirit weep. I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And the best way to make the Holy Spirit weep and to grieve is to restrict Him. And one of the best ways to restrict the Holy Spirit is not to be the kind of fruitful love, joy, peace, patience, kindness person that God wants you to be. And not to use your gifts and abilities the way God designed you to use them. And when doing so, you make the Holy Spirit grieve. Let's not make the Holy Spirit grieve. Let's make the Holy Spirit happy this morning and continue to do so. So, I'm talking about holiness. I'm talking about goodness. Best ways to do to think about goodness is don't withhold good when it's in your power to do something. And when you have the opportunity, do it. If you don't, it's sin. Wonderful verses, Proverbs 3:27 and James 4:17. Righteousness, the second one. Righteousness. Follow the standards of morality. What's the difference between righteousness and holiness? You ever thought about that? It's right here. Righteousness is part of holiness, right? Righteousness is adhering to a particular moral standard, a moral code, the Ten Commandments. Like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We can summarize all of that, right? Keeping God first in your life, having no other gods before Him, all right? You do this, and you do this, and you do this, and then you will live a guilt-free, sinless, okay, life. Not in perfection, But anything you can do to live according to a moral law that keeps you from sinning and being guilty is righteousness. That's righteousness. So righteousness helps you to live according to a particular standard. But holiness goes beyond that standard. Are you tracking with me? Holiness goes beyond that standard. It adds the idea of goodness. I just talked about that, right? Don't withhold good when it's in your power to do something. It adds the idea of staying away from something that's not good for you, right? So now you see how righteousness is part of holiness, but it's not all of holiness, okay? So we want to make sure that we do that kind of thing. In John chapter 3, you remember the story of Nicodemus, this wonderful religious leader. He comes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want anybody to see that he's coming, right, to Jesus. This is an incredible story, you know, and the truth of this one story just is an amazing window of education and wisdom. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, in order to receive eternal life, you have to be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can I enter into my mother's womb twice? And Jesus says, you must be born of the water, and you must be born of the Spirit. He says in John 3:5, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, the water here, okay, we're talking about righteousness at this point. Water here is not baptism. When Jesus says you must be born of the water, he's not talking about baptism. He's talking about a couple of things, and there's two ways to interpret that. Number one, you could think of it in terms that you all have to be born from your mom. The water breaks, right? And you come out, and you get dried off, and you're ready to go in life. He could be talking about the natural birth. Or, when he talks about you must be born of the water, you must be spiritually clean. If you're not spiritually clean, then you can't get into the kingdom of God. Did you know that? If you're not spiritually clean, you cannot get into the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of ceremonial washing in the Bible. In Ezekiel, and we're going to look at that next week. You have to be perfect. You have to be spotless to get into the kingdom of heaven. So being born of the Spirit is when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're able to live that clean life. You can do it. So he says, in order to be saved, you got to be perfectly clean. And the only way you can be perfectly clean is by the Holy Spirit making you that way. So there's two ways to interpret that. To be born of the water means you have to be born naturally through your mom, or metaphorically, you need to be clean. The choice is yours in terms of what Jesus meant there. I personally think probably both, right? So being born again means that you must be spiritually sound. You must be incredibly spiritually sound, and you must be incredibly clean. You see, when you go through life, there's all kinds of pain and suffering. You've been rejected. You've been criticized. You've been beat down. Some things are not your fault. And if things aren't your fault, you need to delete it. Don't repeat it. Okay? Some of you are living a guilt trip. I do all the time. And I repeat the mistakes I've made in my life. And the Satan is telling me, you are a sum total of all your mistakes. And you'll never be anything different. Rebuke that lie from the evil one and say, you're wrong. You don't have to speak to the devil, but just speak to God. Help me to resist that temptation. But there are certain things that you've done in your past that you are responsible for. And the dirt in your life, okay, the situation that gets into your life, okay, leaves a stain on your hands. It just leaves a stain on your hands. And you want to get that stain out of your hands. In order to do that, you have to submit your life to Jesus Christ. And we're celebrating communion in just a few minutes. And that's what communion is all about. It's admitting that you're wrong and that God is right. You don't go into a shower to get clean. I mean, you don't get clean before you go into a shower. Let me just say it that way. I guess it depends on your shower. You don't get clean before you go into a shower. You go into the shower to get clean. And that's what God wants. That's what he's saying in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. If you were Nicodemus and I was Jesus, he would say to you right this morning, you have to be perfect. You have to be absolutely spotless. And the only way you're going to do it is to wash in the water of my redemption, is to be redeemed, is to be ransomed. Jesus says, I have given my life by dying for you so that you could have life. There's no way you're going to be able to have life unless I die for you and substitute myself for you. That's redemption. That's redemption. You see, in our lives, in the area of holiness, we've got these stains and this unrighteousness. This not doing good when we should be doing good sets up its ugly little head and presence in our lives. It's sort of like the vine that was growing in the back of our yard yesterday among the evergreens. We have these evergreens in the back of our yard. And they were imported from Maine by the previous owner of the house. They're just spread all along the backyard. We don't have a big backyard, but we have a green one with about four different varieties of evergreens. And every year, this vine grows up inside the evergreen. So every year, well, not every year. This year, I decided to do something about it and try to get this vine away from the tree, because if you don't, it'll restrict the tree and can kill it, according to the specialists. So I went in there and I discovered the reason why this vine grows, because this. There we go. It's not a stake. Don't worry. It won't bite you. This is the vine. I just want to let you know that this is the vine, okay, that was causing that trouble. Now, I'm not going to crawl up the evergreen tree and try to get all those leaves out of there. I'm hoping that if I cut this off, those things will die, if this is the only vine that's causing those leaves grow. And there may be several of them, okay? What vine in your life do you have to cut? Let's pray. Father in heaven, how can we be the kind of holy person, Lord, that you want us to be? How can we be an individual where we are as good as we could possibly be by the power of your Holy Spirit? How can we be the righteous person that we could possibly be made in your image? How can we be individuals that are going to say, no, I am not going to get close to that evil anymore in my life? How can we be men and women of resolve, of discipline, and of love, and of gentleness? God, help us to do that. Help us, dear God, to do that. In the quietness of your own heart, before we celebrate communion, would you just examine it? Is there an area of unrighteousness that you have compromised in? If you are a believer this morning, the Lord wants you to come to the table without any unconfessed sin in your life. So just take a few minutes and confess any sin in your life. Can you do that? So that we can come to the table pure. That's right. Just say, Lord, I'm so sorry for what I've done. And I ask your forgiveness. I need you.